have your Bibles, you can open up to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 2, starting in verse 14, and we'll go through chapter 3, kind of through verse 18. And so we're just going to continue in, kind of as we're studying the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and we're just going to see how Paul is kind of building his argument here. But let me ask you a question. Do you ever wake up some days and just basically say to yourself, I don't know if I can really do this today? Or just like, because of all the things that you see kind of in your day or in your week or whatever, it's like, I don't know if I can do this. And just the sheer thought of all that you have to do for that day, it's just kind of overwhelming you. And you're just like, I don't know if I can actually just get out of bed and do this today. Maybe you're just plagued with self-doubt, or maybe even worse, you're just entirely too critical of yourself. Maybe you're living in a hypocritical lifestyle, and the things you're just afraid people are going to find out, and so you're just like, I don't know if I can do this today. And maybe at times you just feel like you can't even go on in the Christian life, just with everything going on and just how hard you feel the Christian life is, like, I don't know if I can just even do this today. I don't even know if I want to do this today. Whatever the particulars are of your insecurities maybe or your thoughts, I believe that all of us at some time in our life have woken up or asked ourselves that question. Like, I don't know if I can do it again today because I know how hard it is. And so and I wonder at times, like, if we ever think about how hard it is to really live out an authentic life of faith for Jesus. We've all had those doubts, and if you're here today, if you've had those doubts, you're in good company, okay? And as you've noticed in the previous chapters, Paul has just kind of poured out his heart to the Corinthians, urging them to trust him and trust the gospel that he's preaching. And basically, he just played his best card to them. He says, you know, he said, listen, I'm sincere in my message. I'm dependable. I'm loving. I'm all these things, guys. You can trust me, and you can trust what I'm doing. And he's saying, hey, so be imitators of me because I'm being an imitator of Christ. So if you're imitating me, then in turn, you'll be imitating Christ. Now, we see in the verses that we will look at today that the only reason that Paul is up for the task of continuing this relationship with the Corinthians, because remember, this is not a happy relationship. This is a strained relationship. And the only reason he's able to press on is because he knows that God is behind him. So if you want to set yourself up for keep pressing on for serving Jesus day after day, even though it may be as difficult as you can fathom, this passage is for you. And let's be honest, the Christian life is not easy at times. It can be hard, and we need to have a firm grasp of why we pursue what we pursue in faith. So in this passage, I'm going to point out three reasons why we do not need to be embarrassed or ashamed or even crippled with self-doubt or fear, but we can live freely in serving Jesus because of these three things, okay? And so we all need this reminder today because, honestly, the Christian life is just hard. It's not the easiest thing. At times you feel like you're on island. You don't feel like you have any friends. And at times it just feels like the overwhelming, daunting things of the day just seems like, I really don't know if I want to do this today. This passage is for us. So let's begin. And the first reason we can go on and keep pursuing is because God is actually the one that's speaking through us. So read with me 2 Corinthians just 14 through 17 in chapter 2. It says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For to God we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To some we are an aroma of death leading to death, but to others an aroma of life leading to life. And here's a great question from that passage. Who is adequate for these things? For we do not market the word of God for profit like so many. On the contrary, we speak with sincerity in Christ as from God and before God. So let's just stop right there for a minute. So the key question in that passage of Scripture is the one that I kind of stopped and pointed out to you today. It's who is adequate for these things? And we may think the answer is like, well, nobody's adequate. You know me, I know you. Like, we all probably think like, well, nobody's probably adequate to do those things. But Paul's answer is actually we are. Like, we are adequate to do these things. And so the question then comes, well, how are we adequate to do these things? But Paul knows the sufficiency, the adequacy, the qualification for the task of being a Christian has actually nothing to do with us at all. It has nothing to do with him, and it has nothing to do with us. And honestly, let's just take a second and praise God for that, because if it was up to us, we would be in a whole lot of mess today, okay? But because of Christ and because of what he's done, the fact that is that God speaks through us as we live life through the gospel, and he speaks for us. And that's a very comforting idea through this passage, that God will give us the words to say. In Paul's days, you would have these traveling philosophers that would kind of charge a fee, and you would come and hear their new philosophy on life. It's like, hey, I have this new brand philosophy on how to be happy, or how to do this, how to do that. And they're just basically lining their pockets. It's just kind of like these self-help books or just a blog that tells you these are the five ways to be happy. And Paul is saying that he is speaking with sincerity. He's not trying to earn a buck. This isn't a new philosophy for him, but this is life to him. And he's saying that the words that he's speaking are actually the words of God that God is giving him. And this is what makes the inadequate people like us adequate for ministry. And so to help us understand kind of this idea that God gives us the things to say and that he is with us and that he is behind us, Paul gives us this illustration of a Roman triumphal procession. And we see that it's kind of like Christ's triumphal procession. Well, in those days, they would know what he's talking about, and they would have a picture of what's going on. So in those days, a Roman triumphal procession, it was a parade that basically happened after they had won a war or won a battle. So the generals and the army would just come marching through the streets, the trumpets would be playing, and the people would be cheering about how they had just won this battle. And so not only are they like celebrating the officers and the soldiers, but they also have written out like the names of the places and the cities that they just took over, and they're marching through the city, and everybody's like, oh, okay, we just took out Gad, or we just took out so-and-so. And so everybody's like screaming and they're hollering. And then after that, they would bring in some of the prisoners and stuff that they'd taken, and they would be parading them through the series. Look, they're going to be our new slaves. And so they're walking through the city. Well, then at the very end of that procession, they had what was called incense bearers. And they would basically light some incense, and they would be waving it down the streets, and there would just be aroma that filled the air. And basically, it was the smell of victory for them. Now, I don't know if that's where that term came from, but literally, that was the purpose from it. That at the end, they'd be waving this incense around. It's like, hey, we have won because we smell that smell, and we know that smell means victory for our army. And so what Paul is saying here is that Christ is the victorious one. It's his triumphal procession. He is the victorious one. He has defeated sin and death, and he is being paraded through the streets, and we're being identified as his incense bearers, that we're spreading the aroma of his knowledge to everyone in every place. So it's our role to spread that knowledge of Christ, and that happens through telling the gospels. But not only are we the incense bearers, but we are the actual smell itself, the smell of Christ. And so our aroma only comes from Christ. And so it's supplying our every need for ministry and for everything that you need in life. It just exudes out of you. And we're going to make t-shirts that say, smell for Jesus. And so, not really. All right, it would be a weird shirt if I said that. Just make sure you don't smell like a dirty diaper, figuratively and literally. All right, so now let's be clear on what Paul is not saying. All right, this is not Paul's version of a bumper sticker's like, you know, preach the gospel and use words when necessary. Paul is not saying that just I'll let your aroma permeate society. But what he's saying is that we spread the fragrance of Christ by speaking the gospel and knowing that God speaks through us as we speak the gospel. Listen, we may feel insufficient for that. We may feel awkward with that. But the one working through us is sufficient, and which is a good reminder the next time that we begin to have conversations. And the good news is that proclaiming Jesus is really not even about us. Our sufficiency for gospel ministry is not about us. It's about Christ who speaks through us. So this short little passage right there should be one of the most encouraging and freeing passages in the New Testament. And this is the reason we don't have to be crippled by fear or with doubt or anything like that in living the Christian life, because God will speak through us. Well, reason number two is because God changes people and not us. Read verses 1 through 11 in chapter 3. It says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves? Or do we need, like some, letters of recommendation to you and from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are Christ's letter, delivered by us, not written with ink, but with the Holy Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. Such is the confidence we have through Christ before God. It is not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God." There he goes again. "He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of a letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death chiseled in letters on stones came from glory, so that the Israelites were not able to gaze steadily at Moses' face because of its glory, which was set aside, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry that brought commendation had glory, the ministry that brings righteousness overflows with more glory. In fact, what had been more glorious is not glorious now by comparison because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was set aside was glorious, what endures will be even more glorious." Now, you're probably reading that as like, what in the world is he talking about? Now, let me help kind of flesh this out a little bit. So he begins with this question, are we beginning to commend ourselves? Which you would expect the answer to be no. Like, of course not. Paul's not bragging on himself. But we've already kind of addressed that in previous chapters. Paul's kind of giving his resume in a sense. And it's highly probable that Paul is saying, yeah, I'm actually commending myself here. And he's trying to prove himself to the church of Corinth. And as we have seen, that Paul has no problem defending himself and giving his credentials. Here's the way that you need to kind of look at what he's doing here. It's pretty much like a Christian writing a cover letter and a resume. So when I applied here, I wrote a cover letter and I gave you guys my resume showing how great of a person that I am, right? I told you everything that I had accomplished. I gave you my resume saying that here's everything I have achieved worth noting. Look how great I am. Hey, I'm fantastic. You should really hire me. But in the same breath, I'm like, but please give me this job because I'm a humble servant and I want to follow Jesus with this job. It's kind of this balancing act between you want to give your credentials, but yet you're trying to be humble at the same time. And that's literally what Paul is doing here. He's adopted this approach because he wants them to understand who he is, because he knows the church needs him. So Paul is saying, yeah, I'm commending myself here. But then he says in verse 2 to the Corinthians that they are the only credentials he needs. He's saying, hey, you are my credentials. You are what I put on my resume. You are the effect of what God has done through me because you've given your life to Jesus. And Paul knows that this is very important for us, and this is a point that we need to bring up. Paul knows that people matter to God, and because people matter to God, they matter to Paul. This is a reminder that authentic ministry is not about is about people. Listen, your greatest credential in the Christian life are not the things that you necessarily accomplish, but the people you impact through your life. You know, listen, the lasting fruit of your life will be people. The lasting fruit in your life will not be a plaque on the wall. It won't be a flower arrangement in your name or anything dedicated to your honor. The lasting fruit of your life will be the people that you impacted with your life. Those people who God changed through the gospel because you were available to speak the gospel to them. That is the lasting fruit in your life because people matter. Gospel ministry is not about it is about people and not about stuff. For Paul, that included the Corinthians. Now, no, he doesn't have a great relationship with them. And even though they caused him all types of grief in Paul's life, Paul wants them to continue to listen to him, and they are a credential in his life, and he loves them because they matter to God. So because they matter to God, they matter to Paul. And God used a very flawed messenger to lead them to Jesus and to start the church of Corinth. And Paul is reminding us through all that, that God is the one who changes lives. And that God is the one who builds Christian community around us because people matter to God. God does all the heavy lifting and he makes all the difference. And that takes really all the pressure off of us, but is able to refocus our attention onto people, even if those people are making it difficult on us. Now think for a moment, the people who you share life with and have lived the gospel life with, you know, we want to thank God for those people who's helped change our lives with the gospel and for it to enable us to keep going. Now we have to pause and ask the question, well, who am I investing in right now? Because if the gospel ministry is about people, then we have to be investing in people. And this question makes us really focus the attention on what the gospel is all about. Listen, there are several things that are important for our church. Listen, we care how the property looks, and we care if everything's done orderly here. But at the end of the day, the mission is about people. And if we cannot think of someone who we're investing in, then maybe we shouldn't focus on that stuff as much and begin to refocus on what the mission is about, which is people. And so dealing with people is sometimes what scares people the most, though, right? Like, honestly, like relationships can be scary just in general. And so we ask the question like, well, what if they ask me a question that I don't know? What if they do something like totally off the wall and I'm like, whoa, what are you doing there? And so what if I do something that offends them? You know, these are just some of the fears and inadequacies that come up and are at play when we're just living life with people. But Paul reminds us again in verse 5, our adequacy comes from God. God makes the inadequate adequate, and he makes the incompetent competent, which is us. And then he goes on to talk about kind of Moses and the Old Testament through this passage. And he talks about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And some may think he's given the role between the law and the Spirit and Christ and the gospel. Actually, he's really not doing that here. Now, Paul does that in other areas, but that's not kind of the purpose of this. He's answering this question, how can we have a realistic view of ourselves and yet get on with ministry without being crippled with fear and doubt? And the answer to that is the new covenant of Jesus. See, Moses' ministry on Sinai was really impressive, and it really had a great purpose. You know, there was smoke, there was fire, there was earthquakes and all, but it was all done behind a veil because people couldn't be in the presence of God. And what Paul is showing us that the power of the gospel is different from what even Moses experienced. See, the problem that we saw with Moses was that the law was fading. It was never meant to change hearts. It was only like a thermometer. You use a thermometer to show that you are sick, but the thermometer doesn't heal you. And that's all the law was. It was to show that we are sick and need Jesus, but it was never meant to heal us of anything. And so what Paul is saying, listen, the law was fading, but Christ is eternal. And the law was given to us, never meant to change people's hearts, but only show them that they cannot live up to the standard that God had for them and that they needed a Savior. But when Christ came, that veil was torn and it made it possible for us to be in God's presence and to have that relationship with God. And he did it all for us. So Paul is clear that the Old Testament is good, or that the Old Testament is good because it had its place, but it's insufficient to do anything. Because Christ is the one, it only had to point us to Jesus. And Paul says that we can hold up our head and get on with gospel ministry because God has given this ministry, which is mind-blowingly more superior than what Moses ever thought of. And our ministry is deeper, it's wider, it's more effective than what Moses had in his day because God changes people permanently through the Spirit. So not only does God speak through us in life and ministry, but he also changes people through the gospel. So the pressure is not on us. It's all on God, and he's the one that's doing it. We're just his messengers. But the third reason you can keep on going is because God reveals his glory through the gospel. Read with me verses 12 through 18. So since then, we have such a hope, we act with great boldness. We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from gazing steadily until the end of the glory of what had been set aside. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains. It is not lifted because it is set aside only in Christ. Yet still today, by the way, that's a really important verse to in interpreting the entire scripture. So if you want to highlight that verse, you go right ahead and do that, all right? So verse 15, yet still today, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over our hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from that glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. So how do you know that you're in it for the long term, you know, the long haul with ministry? Well, Paul tells us because of the hope that we have. You know, that hope that we know that God has changed us, He'll continue to change us, and He'll continue to change others through gospel ministry. And that we keep preaching this gospel boldly. Now, Paul goes back to Moses, and he explains some more things with Moses. And so, here's the gist of what he's saying. And like I explained earlier, they had to put a veil because they could not experience the presence of God because of that. They were not able to experience what we see Paul saying here, His full glory. And so because of that, they were not able to experience the desired result, which comes from not being able to experience that glory. But instead, because they were, their minds were hardened, which always produced that result. Now, this is what still happens today when we try to read the whole Old Testament apart from Jesus. Because what we see here is like, listen, if you're just trying to read the law, if you're just trying to do these things that you see in the law apart from Jesus, then it's just fading. There's nothing to it. Your mind's being hardened. There's no saving factor in that. And so what he's showing us is the veil of blindness is still in place because you can't see the full glory of God without Christ. You have to read all of the Bible in light of Christ. And so here's what Paul is saying. The ministry which God gives us is one that we get to see the glory of God expressed. And through Christ, and we get to reveal that glory, and we get to see other people see that glory. So we keep going in Christian ministry because God is using us to reveal His glory to others. So in other words, God is using us to open the eyes and reveal His glory to other people. Which is a really incredible thought when you think about it. Because when you look at the Old Testament, they weren't able to see that. They had to put a veil on their face. There was a veil in the temple. And so they weren't able to experience that presence. But we don't have that today. And people are able to experience that glory today. So the veil is taken away so that we can see and experience that. So when we speak the gospel, when we teach, we need to realize that's what's going on here. People are starting to see Christ for who He is. They're revealing Christ. And that should energize us. It should excite us, whether we're struggling to get our kids to read the Bible or we're stumbling our way through a Bible study on a bad night and you just know it's an off night for you. Or maybe you're trying to have a conversation with someone and it just goes really awkward and you think, well, how can this even help anybody? But listen, through all of those awkward times, through all the bad times, God is still using those times to reveal His glory to others. And He does that. He is transforming you. And He is transforming them. So according to Paul, the more we gaze at Christ, the more we become like Him. Now, does that mean to just stare, like just to look at your Bible, and are you just going to look more like Christ? Now, wouldn't it be nice if it happened that way? Wouldn't it be nice if that just happened just in every life? If you wanted to be skinny, just look at a skinny person or a salad, and you would be skinny. If you wanted to get jacked, just look at a weight, or if you look at a muscle person or whatever, and you would get jacked. That would be really nice, but it just doesn't work that way. But listen, here's how it works. The more you gaze at Jesus, the more you learn about Him, the more you dig into who He is and become more intimate in your relationship with you, it begins to change. You begin to look more like Jesus just in doing those little things, in prayer, in Bible study, and stuff like that. It changes you. It makes you more like Jesus. And we are changed more when we are exposed to His glory more. And the more we see His glory in Scripture, the more it changes us. So the question then is, who is worthy for this ministry? A ministry where God speaks through us, where He changes people, and He uses us to reveal His glory to others. The answer to that question that Paul reveals is we are. We're those people. And so in our weakness, our insecurity, our brokenness, we just need to get on with ministry in the world, which desperately needs Jesus more so than ever, but with the strength that God supplies for us, because it's not on you. You're just the vessel. You're the boat that he's riding on, all right? But he's driving it, all right? And so we just go in his strength, and let him do everything, and the pressure's off of us. So how can you be in the Christian life for the long haul? You just allow him to go through you, and you don't do it on your own strength. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word, and we're thankful that you give us encouragement for the long haul, Father, because the reality is that it can be hard. And Lord, we just pray that in those times where we're just waking up and we're just like, God, I honestly can't do this today, we remember that you are with us, and that you're behind us, and that you speak for us, and that you're the one who's doing all the driving, Father, and we're just your vessel. So, Father, that each and every day that we live our life through your strength, and we ask this in your Son's name, amen.